As a missionary to North Carolina out of Pennsylvania, and now he's up here as a foreign missionary back to Pennsylvania, Ohio. Amen. But good friends, we thank God for him and his family. And Brother Bill, good to see you and your family, and appreciate all of you being here this evening. We'll continue to invite folk and pray, and you pray that the Lord would help us. I got to talk to our dear neighbor right up the road here, Latif. He's a Muslim, and we had a long 30-minute conversation. He said he was going to try to come down, and I hope that he will. But he needs the Lord Jesus, and I know God, if God can save a sinner like me, he can save anybody. Amen. And the Lord's able to do that, and he will. All right, let's stand tonight. We'll reverence God's word together in its reading. John chapter number 3. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the privilege to read it. I pray you'd feed the heart of these that are here tonight. Lord, minister through this message wherever it goes out, whether in this audience or whether by recording or however folk find the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name that you will help us in this meeting this week. May you get honor to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In John chapter number 1, we read where there were two disciples that went to follow Jesus, and they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? The Word of God has told us that the word Rabbi means Master. And these men had their direction mastered. They'd been following John the Baptist, but now they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went and dwelt with him and followed him the rest of the days of their life. And I want to look tonight in John chapter number 3 at another element of the master's ministry of mastering men, where Nicodemus said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And when he said Rabbi, he was saying Master. But he had no idea that Jesus was going to master him. And a lot of folk, they come to him not realizing that he is the master. But I want to look tonight at Jesus not only mastering our direction, but the Lord Jesus mastering our depravity. Amen. Jesus mastering our depravity. Amen. Now we see in John chapter number 3, the Lord reveals to us that all men must be born again. And when Jesus chose to give an exposition on what it means to be born again, to be saved, to be given a brand new nature, he had an audience of one. A lot of times we despise small groups and we think nothing's going on. But the greatest message that we have about the Lord and how he masters our depravity and how he births us into the family of God, he did so with an audience of one, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, if I'd been going to give this lesson, I may have chosen Legion. Everybody would say, yes, he needs to be born again. Maybe Mary Magdalene pulled her out of the cat house, 7 devils in her, she need to be born again. Maybe even Saul of Tarsus, a hater, a Christian, need to be born again. But here's Nicodemus, and he is a religious man. He's one of the most upstanding citizens in all of Israel. And the Lord looks at him and said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless I master your depravity. Amen. You must be born again. Now notice in verse number 1, first of all, let's take note of the man. It said there was a man, not a demon, not an angel, but a man. Yeah. Of human flesh, just like you and just like me. There was a man. And by the way, he was a man's man. He had enough boldness to come and see Jesus when others didn't believe him and rejected him. And later on, he stands up for Jesus in the Gospel of John. And then he comes out and he takes him down off the cross in front of everybody. So Nicodemus was his own man. Thank God for people that are not cowards and they're not cowed down by what other people think and influenced by what other people say. But they're determined by the grace of God that they're going to know this for themselves. And you're going to stand before God not with somebody else holding your hand, but you're going to stand before God for your own self. Now we find in John chapter number 3, he's called the man of the Pharisees. He's a real man, but he's a religious man. He is a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees came about between the writing of Malachi and the writing of Matthew in the 400 years of the dark age there where the Lord spoke no new revelation. And this Pharisee group came along thinking that God had not given enough laws, so they added to the law and they made religion a very legalistic and burdensome thing. The Pharisees, they were so religious that when the Messiah did come, they were the ones that gave him more trouble than anybody else. I witnessed a sinner sometimes and they said, man, is religion not the problem? Is that not why we have wars and all that? I say, absolutely. The first murder on the face of the planet was a murder of one who was religious. He was a religious man who wanted to offer to God a sacrifice, but that sacrifice was wrong. He didn't believe in the blood sacrifice. He believed in work sacrifice. And he has a religious opposition to what Abel offered, the blood of the lamb. He slew 1/4 of the world's population. Religion can be nasty. It can be wicked. It can be ungodly. But here he is a Pharisee very religious. If religion could save a man, Phariseeism would have saved somebody. They only travel a few hundred feet on any given Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath, the new moons, the feasts, the sacrifices. They memorized the Old Testament. They were always in the synagogues. They were very strict in their tithing. They gave down even to the very grains of their mint and anise and coming there out of their garden. They were very particular. They wouldn't drink a drink without putting stocking over it to make sure that they didn't swallow a gnat and defile themselves. And the Lord said, you strained a gnat. But he said, you swallow a camel. Yeah. And if I was an artist, I would have a Pharisee with his screen over a cup of juice, and all the time he's swallowing a double hump camel. I'd have that camel with his legs kicking out, you know. The Lord's saying, you strain at all these little things, but then you let the big things go by. But here's this Pharisee. He was a religious man. He was a rich man. And we pick that up from the fact that he and Joseph of Arimathea were good friends whenever they took the body of Jesus down. Evidently, he was a wealthy man. He was a man that had money and had means. And yet, he had an emptiness in his soul. And he understood that there was something lacking. Money cannot satisfy. You can be the richest man in the world and still be empty in your heart. Riches have never been able to fill the void and the vacuum in the heart of man. God wrote a whole book, the book of Ecclesiastes, the richest man on the face of the planet. And he said, I tried all the world to fill up this big void in my heart, but he said, I came out empty. Because it's vanity of vanities, all is vanity without the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus, who is the treasure of the soul, you'll never be rich in the things of God. He was a rich man, but he said, I've still got a need in there. So, you know, some of the most miserable people I know of are rich people. The reason being, the devil keeps dangling this carrot in front of their nose like a man driving a wagon, and he's got a donkey, and he puts that carrot out there, and that donkey keeps trying to get the carrot, but he never gets to it. And the devil promises, if you get this boat, or if you get that yacht, or if you get this new plane, or if you get that big jet, if you have the place on the mountain and one at the beach, and you have one at your home, if you have this and that, then you'll be happy. And they get all these toys, and they're just as empty as they've ever been. You go down to Antigua and preach, you can see Liza Minnelli's dry out house. It's where all those country music and rock music stars and the Hollywood stars go to dry that white powder out of their nose and get sobered up, because they got to stay half pickled, enjoy their lifestyle that they have. And though they got all that money, it's still an emptiness. And here's Nicodemus. He's a rich man, but he says, there's something that's missing in my life. And then we find that he was a ruler of the Jews, a man that had religious political power. They not only had power among the religious crowd, but these were political people. They persuaded Pilate. They said, if you don't crucify him, you're not a friend of Caesar. We're going to tell Caesar we have political power. There's a lot of folk think political power is the answer. And it amazes me how people get their money and their wealth, and then they're not satisfied, so they get into politics. And they want to run somebody else's life. I never have wanted to run anybody else's life. And I don't want them to run my life. I want the Lord to run my life. But all that political power and all that authority and that respect that they had for Nicodemus, he said, still, there's a missing note in my heart. But then we see he was a respectful man. When he came to Jesus, it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus. He called him rabbi. Now, to be called rabbi meant you went through the rabbinical schools. And he was giving him, quote, an honorary rabbinical degree. He was acknowledging that he was such a high-class religious person that he deserved the honor of being called master or being called rabbi. But he made his mistake when he called Jesus rabbi or master, because this sent and activated the master's ministry of mastering men to Nicodemus. Now, and notice it said in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. The same man who was rich, the same man who was religious, the same man who was a ruler, the same man who was real. He was an honest man in some degree. The same came to Jesus. And notice when he came to Jesus, he came to Jesus by night. And somebody said, well, you know, that shows the cowardice of this man. And the Lord does mention that on over in the Gospel of John, that Nicodemus who came to him by night, and it may have been that he was really hiding from all of those around him, and hiding from those that he didn't want to see. You know, like a person parks their car in the back of the parking lot of the church. They don't want their old drunk buddies to come by and see them there. But at least he did come. And then he came by night. One preacher said it may be because he couldn't wait till morning. And I like it when a person gets under such conviction, they can't wait till morning to get right with God. Hallelujah. But then I would say thirdly, it could be that it was by night that he came. It could have been the element of darkness in his life. And there are a lot of people that come to the Lord Jesus through the instrument of night. It may be nighttime and they're having a breakup in their home. It may be a nighttime where the boss man's give them a pink slip and laying them off. Maybe a nighttime where they wrapped their car around the telephone pole and they're laid up in the hospital and there are many, many people laying on their back and can't look anywhere but up. God's got a way of bringing a man to the nighttime so that he'll receive a desire to know something about God. Many people have been brought to the Lord through the instrument of night. But nevertheless, we see that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he came, he gave him great respect. And you'll never go anywhere with God unless you have respect. We have a generation that thinks they can ball their fist up in the face of God and say, yeah, you can save me from hell, but you're not running my life. You don't get saved like that. There were two thieves on the cross beside Jesus. Both of them asked to be saved, but only one was saved. One, they both said together, thou be the Son of God, come down, save us, get us out of this mess. But as time wore on, one of the fellas, he realized that he was wrong. And when his buddy rolled out at Jesus again, he said, do you not see we're in the same condemnation? We deserve what we're getting. Do you not fear God? And he began to acknowledge that he was wrong. And he understood that there was a need in his own heart. And when he called on Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That word Lord means master, overseer, boss, ruler. And though he could not bow his knees because his feet were nailed to the cross and his hands were nailed to the cross, he bowed in his heart. And that's the place that a man has to bow to come to the Lord. He unclenched his heart as he came to Jesus, calling him Lord. Well, here's Nicodemus. He's got some degree of respect and willing to have a cordial conversation with Jesus. And boy, when I run into a sinner that's willing to have a cordial conversation about the things of God, I say, thank you, Lord. There may be a movement that's going on in their heart. Now, Nicodemus, he comes on a false premises. He said, Rabbi, we know. He thought he knew. The Pharisees thought they had the key of knowledge. They thought they knew God. They knew the ways of God. But before this conversation is over, the Lord Jesus confronts him with that. And he says in verse number 10, thou knowest not. You think you know, you don't know. And for a man to be saved, he has to realize the error of his way. And though he may be religious, and though he may have held on to a lot of the things like the Pharisees did, in order for Nicodemus to get saved, he's going to have to acknowledge that he's made a mistake and that he is wrong. So he came on a wrong premise, we know. And he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. But what he didn't understand was Jesus, that was God that came to teach. He wasn't just another rabbi among the group of all the rabbis. He was way above them all. But then he made note of this. We know that no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. He had picked up on the miracles that Jesus was doing. Perhaps he heard about the wedding at Cana of Galilee and how the Lord took water and turned it to wine. It may be that he heard about Jesus coming off the mountain and a leper come running to him and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus did the thing that was very, very forbidden. He touched the leper. And the leper was made whole, but Jesus wasn't made a leper. And these lepers started lining up down there at the temple. And they said to the Pharisees and the priests, hey, we want our clean leprosy certificate. What do you mean, you leper? Get out of here. Check me out. I'm no longer a leper. And he rolls up his sleeve, and boy, he just is clean. And his skin's just as pure and clean as little baby Asher's clean skin there. And they say, how did this happen? Man by the name of Jesus touched me, and he took away my leper. It couldn't have been him. Then there's 10 lepers that show up. They said, you're going to have to knock the dust off your old books and announce us clean and give us our clean leprosy certificate. We're ready to come into the courtyard and worship the Lord. We're ready to get a job and work in public. We're leaving the leper colony. Yeah, well, how did all this? A man by the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Boy, here comes this fella. He's walking around in the outer court. Get out of here, boy. You're a blind man. Blind nothing, man. I got me a job threading needles the other day. What do you mean? You blind from your birth? I sure was. Well, how do you see? Man by the name of Jesus came by, touched and healed me. I don't know how far along these miracles were at this point in time. It may be everybody heard about that man full of 1,000 devils that the law couldn't tame and screamed and terrorized everybody. And now he's standing on the street corner up there preaching the word of God. He's got a shave and a haircut and a robe on him. And man, he is just totally changed. How'd this happen? One by the name of Jesus. He picked up on what Jesus was doing because he saw it in other people's lives. And one of the great catalysts of Christianity is the power of the gospel that changes people's lives, and it is totally undeniable. How many people have been saved because they worked with some old blaspheming, foul-mouthed, nasty, drunk cusser who came in one day, and they said, boys, let's go get drunk. Sorry, don't drink no more. You don't? Ha, yeah, sure. You'll be back at it in a week. Well, boy, let me tell you this joke. I don't want to hear it. What's that book you're carrying now? Oh, that's a Bible. Man, he's always thumping on us with that Bible. Now, what's going on? Well, I met Jesus. And it blows their mind. How can a man that's lived like that suddenly change and become clean and pure and holy? And it's that evidence of the miracle working grace of God that often draws people and says, you know what? I need what they got. How did they get that? One by the name of Jesus. And Nicodemus's heart is drawn to the Lord because he saw the miracle working power of God in somebody else's life. And he got thirsty to know about that. So we see the man. Number two, we see the movement. It said the same came to Jesus by night. That means that he was curious. Curious. Boy, when God begins to draw, folk get curious. And I thank God when people start asking questions and they get curious about the things of God. And then he becomes a confessor that I've watched and I've seen and I've noted that there's something different about you. But when he came in confusion. He thought he knew, but he really didn't know. And the Lord had to deal with that false knowledge in order to give him true knowledge. There's a man, there's a movement. Number three, look at the message. Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to talk about miracles. You're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi, you're a master, I am a master. Jesus said, Nicodemus, we got to start at the very basis and the bottom of it. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. But the Lord gave an imperative. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought as he came to the Lord that he was a propagator of the kingdom of God. He thought, man, if anybody's in the kingdom of God, I'm in the kingdom of God. But the Lord let him know in a hurry that he wasn't even in the kingdom of God, and he couldn't even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And as he begins to give him this lesson, he's revealing that you're a depraved man. Depravity doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be, but it means you're as bad off as you can be. One old sinner's talking to a preacher, and he said, "Oh, preacher," said, "I'm too bad to get saved." And the old preacher said, "You're a whole lot worse than you think you are." Sinners are a whole lot worse off than they think they are. No matter how bad they think they're off, they're a whole lot worse than that even. Amen. Well, Nicodemus, he saith unto him, "How can a man be born again when he is old, in his mother's womb the second time and be born?" He's thinking natural. And a natural man thinks natural thoughts. Then the Lord says unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he explains what he just said. He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Now there's a lot of controversy over what Jesus said. Did Jesus say, "If you be born of water"? Was he talking about being born of the Word of God? Was he talking about being born of baptism? And there'll be some of your Bibles that have a reference that'll run over to baptism. But what's he talking about? Well, let Jesus interpret what he just said. He said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Little Asher's here among us. His mom carried him for 9 months in that vehicle, that womb, that water sack. Oh, he cut flips and kicked and sucked his thumb and did all kind of things while he's in mama's stuff. But then there came that hour when she said, "It's time," and that water broke. And then that babe was born naturally. But then the Lord said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." That's all it'll ever be. That's all it ever can be. He brought into this world, and he has a depraved nature just like everybody else. A dog barks because he's a dog. A chicken cackles because it's a chicken. Sinners sin because they are sinners. Amen. We have received from our forefather Adam and Eve a fallen nature. Amen. And just like steel is drawn to a magnet and a magnet to steel, so the sinner's heart is drawn to sin. Amen. And it don't matter where you go in this world, it's the same sins. You look at the categorization of sins in Romans and Colossians, different places. And it don't matter what country you go or what culture you're in, those very same things will be made manifest. And it usually starts out with adultery, fornication, then it'll go on to covetousness, jealousy, and all of these things. It goes right on down the line. And if you go to the deep jungles of Brazil, or you go to the Wall Street of Paris, you're going to find the very same manifestation of sin that pours out of the heart and the life of man, because they all have a common bond, and that is the bond of depravity. And depravity manifests itself. And people argue and say, "Well, I wasn't there when Adam and Eve sinned." No, but as soon as you were able, you said amen to what they did. And you come forth from your mother's womb speaking lies, the Bible says. I got 4 children, and they all lied. We brought them home, man, you think you're going to get a good night's sleep. And then, boy, that baby goes to crying and wailing in the midnight hour. You jump up, about break your toe on the dresser, and run over there and flip the light on. They look up at you and say, "Goo, goo, goo." They're saying, "A wolf rat's got my toe. Get in here, mama." They're training mama and they're training daddy. And then as they grow up, and that dish, mama's favorite dish that the child has been told not to play with, you hear a crash and you go in there and they're standing there. "Did you break my dish?" "No, mama." And you don't have to teach your child a lie. If you don't believe in a depraved nature, you keep the nursery any given Sunday morning. There's a whole toy box full of toys. Little Jim Bob's there. Little Billy's there. Little Billy gets a toy. Little Jim Bob says, "I want the toy." Little Billy says, "No, sir, that's mine. No, that's mine." First thing you know, toys are flying. Somebody gets hit in the head. Somebody gets bit. And somebody comes out of the nursery and says, "Your mama just bit my baby." And a free-for-all breaks loose in the nursery. And it embarrasses you because you don't teach your children to do that. It just comes natural. Yeah, that's right. Why? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that's all it ever can be. And that's all it ever will be. And the Lord gave up on the flesh a long time ago. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why by the works of the flesh you cannot please God. You do not have the capability nor the power by this flesh to please God. It's called self-righteousness.
Yeah. Amen.
Adam and Eve tried that in the garden. As soon as they sinned, they ran and made fig leaf aprons. That was all right as long as it was Adam and Eve. Adam looked at Eve and said, "Woo, boy, that looks good, darling." Eve looked at Adam and said, "It's pretty good garment yourself. I don't think God will even recognize something happened to you. No, I believe we're hid." But as soon as God came walking through the garden, here comes Adam out with his head hung low. "Why did you hide?" "I was naked." "Adam, you're not naked, man. You made garments. You fixed this problem. Just come on, let's fellowship." No, God didn't even acknowledge his fig leaves, because all of our righteousness is, and that's in the plural, Isaiah said, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I knew a fellow in Bible college that was a Jehovah Witness. And that verse is what really convinced him that what he was doing wasn't working. Old fella was sitting on the porch. He was just a country fella. Wasn't very educated, but he kept throwing his Jehovah Witness stuff at him. And the guy kept quoting that verse. He said, "You know, Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And he talked about the 144,000 in the works and all of this. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he came to the conclusion the best he could do was not good enough to appease God, because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it ever will be. That's all it ever can be. And by works of the flesh, no man can be saved. Nicodemus, all you've done in your Phariseeism, you've refined the flesh. You've made religion out of your flesh. You've reckoned yourself. You've turned over new leaves. You've done all this, but it's still, you're born of the flesh. And the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then he said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. I'm talking to you about an inward divine work of God. And it's a work that only God can do. You can't birth your spirit into the kingdom of God. God has to birth your spirit into the kingdom of God. I talked about Jesus mastering the direction of the disciples last night. And we read about how Andrew had come to the Lord. And he went straight to his brother Simon Peter. And he said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when he brought him to Jesus, Jesus looked at him. And he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And then that's the end of the conversation. Flesh and blood brought Peter to Jesus. Peter could go away and say, "Well, now I know Jesus." Well, he lived on for a while. And then one day Jesus come walking down the seashores of Galilee. Peter had been out on an all-night fishing trip. I like fishing. I like all-night trips, but this was a bad one. They tore up their equipment because his brothers were over there mending their nets. And not only that, they didn't catch anything. And here comes all these people. They wouldn't even have had to go into town to sell their fish. The crowd came to them, but they didn't even have a mender to sell that crowd. And Jesus said, "Peter, I need to borrow your boat." "Well, yes, yes." And he rode out and Jesus preached and the sun rose and they're over there mending their nets and it's been all night and he knows he's got to go back and catch some fish that next night and he's tired and wore it out and Jesus preached and he preached and he preached. Finally, he said, "Amen." Peter said, "All right." And he starts heading in. And the Lord said, "No, wrong way, Peter." He said, "Row out into the deep and take your draught of fishes. Cast out your nets." Peter said this, "Master," there he is now, using the word master, and the master's going to master him. "We've toiled all the night and taken nevertheless at thy word." And he let down the net. Now they had two kind of nets on board. They had their cast nets, which they would throw. And if they got some fish, then they would put their big net around and they would surround the fish. So he throws out one net. Jesus said nets. He throwed out one little net and it sank down into the water. Now all the people on the shore are watching and Peter's embarrassed. Number one, you don't fish at the dock. You watch these fishing tournaments, these guys got these high-powered bass boats. And when they blow the whistle, ring the bell, and it's time to start right across the lake, they go as fast as they can go, throwing rooster tails everywhere. And nobody's sitting there. If I was a bass fisherman, I would let everybody leave out, and then I'd go to fishing right there at the dock, because these guys come in, and the way they're fishing, they stock it right there at the dock. But they don't do that. Well, Peter's thinking, man, here I am at the dock. But we'll do it, Lord. And when his net settled, and that rope tightened up, and he started pulling it in, boy, he felt what every fisherman loves to feel. He felt that wiggle. And as he pulled it up, the water began to churn and boil because there were fish in that net. And then the net began to break, not because more fish is trying to get out, but more fish is trying to get in. Man, he's got a swarm, a school of fish like he's never. And he hollers at his brother. They come over and surround with the net. And they all start dipping fish and throwing them in the boats. He has the haul of a lifetime. And all the boats are filled till they begin to sink. And all the time, Jesus is back there in the back of that boat. And he's just watching Peter. Peter's throwing fish in on one side and they're flopping out on the other side. And then suddenly Peter realizes, there's more than people on my boat. Yeah. And he looks up and the bright rays of the light of God shined in his soul. And he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He didn't mean that in the awful sense, get off my boat. No, he meant that because he was embarrassed. It's like the young lady, the fella calls her up and says, you want to go over to the meeting down at the tabernacle tomorrow night at 7? Yeah, I'll pick you up about 6:30. Okay, he's so zealous he gets there at 5:30. Knocks on the door, she comes to the door, she's got that face mask on, her hair's up in lightning rods, she's got that old beaded granny gown on, and she looks at him, and slams the door. She don't want him to see her like that. So Peter sees himself a sinner. But it was right there the Lord said, fear not. Peter got saved. Later on, while they're taking a little rest, the Lord asked them some questions. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, I know. You're not Jeremiah. You're not one of the prophets. You're not Elijah. I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It goes back to that episode on the boat when God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined the light of the glory of God and the knowledge of the face of the Lord Jesus upon him, and he got saved by the grace of God in that moment. You must be born of the Spirit. Just like scientists have tried to eliminate God out of his own creation, theologians have tried to take God out of his own salvation. And they'll boast and say, oh yeah, you do all your praying. Let me show you how to win them to God. I'll go out there and I'll win 100 today. You want to go to heaven? Sure do. Well, all right, you're saved. Let's sign you up. And I've been to those conferences and heard ladies get up and say, oh, I won 50 people to God today. And it's humanism. And they will tell you that all salvation is a mental assent that you don't want to go to hell and that you believe Jesus died on the cross for you, and that's all there is to. Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual work. Now, I'm an evangelist. And I preach a lot in foreign countries, and in India I'll preach sometimes. I preached to 15,000 in India before. The numbers have gone down since this persecution has come. But I preached there many times and had, 100 people come forward. And instead of having some mass prayer, I'll just take time and start waiting through them. Why did you come? Pray for my studies. My studies coming up. Okay. Why did you come? Pray for my elbow. It hurts. Why did you come? Pray for this. Pray for that. But then you'll have one say, why'd you come? I came tonight to renounce all my gods and my goddesses. I'm going to hell and I need to get saved by the grace of God. I said, all right, let's pray. And you see the difference. They're not coming for loaves or bread or for miracle, but they're coming because God had done a work in their heart. We got a lot of flesh and blood folks sitting on our church pews. And that's why you can preach on heaven, they won't shout. You can preach on hell, they won't cry. You can preach on love and they'll hold grudges against their neighbor till the day they die. They have no desire to see anybody else get saved because that's their problem, not my problem. And they have no compassion or burden because they're not linked up with Jesus and they haven't received of Him that burden. And we wonder why we can't have revival and why you preach the Word of God and they won't eat. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the next time you see him, he's sitting across the table from Jesus. And you know what he's doing? He's eating. And the reason he's eating, though he was dead, he couldn't eat, he wouldn't eat, he had no way to eat. But now that he's alive, he has a desire for food and taste and water. And life has appetite, life has desire. And when people don't have that, it's an evidence that they do not have spiritual life. Because that which is born of spirit is spirit. And there is a hunger for the spiritual things of God. Well, verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you think in fleshly. Let me tell you this. There's things that happen even in this world that you can't see, but it's real. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. How many of you believe in wind? Every one of us. Well, I don't believe in the invisible. Let me see you, God. And early believers were crucified and killed because the Romans said, you don't have a God because they didn't have a tangible God. They said, oh, we got a God. You just can't see him. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. But he said, the wind. You see the wind every day. It blows and the leaves move and the trees move. And Hurricane Helen came through and man, it wrought great devastation. He said, so's everyone born of the Spirit of God. It doesn't come with observation. It's inward and it's spiritual. Preached 3 months in Paris, France. About the second month, the medical doctor came. Been a medical doctor over 40 years. Preached the Word of God that night. And he came and got saved. And I talked to that doc for a long time afterward. And he said, you know, this is the first full discourse of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. However, my patients, through 40 years of practice, have given me a little here and a little there, and said, when you preached it tonight, it all came together in one package. And he said, now I understand it's not church, it's not religion, it's not priest, it's Jesus, it's spiritual, it's inward. And he said, I feel like I've been born anew. I said, you got the language right, Doc. And Jesus said, born again. But he understood at that moment it's inward and it's spiritual in the heart. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, it's like the wind. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And the Lord said, are thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? You think you're a master and you don't know this basic element? And yet how many masters in Israel today don't know these truths? How many people in the pulpit are preaching today and they don't have an understanding of being born again? My son David and his wife Lydia and I, we're up in Canada, and we were going over to the Mi'kmaq Indian Reservation there on Prince Edward Island. We came around the corner, and there's this manse sitting there, and Lydia said, oh, that's where the lady that wrote Anne of Green Gables stayed while she wrote the book. I said, we got time. Let's stop. It's historical. We stopped. I got out of the car on my side. There was a lady standing there, and there were three ladies on the other side. David and Lydia got out and they went over, started looking around. I spoke to this lady on my side and I said, ma'am, is this a working church? She said, oh yes, and I'm the pastor. I said, okay. Let me ask you a question. How do I get to heaven? I'm really interested. She said, well, basically by doing what I have been doing today. I said, what in the world have you been doing today? She said, you see those three ladies? I've been helping them plant flowers and tidy up around here and I've been a good neighbor. I said, so all I've got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor? She said, I said, but trouble is, I broke every law. You don't know what a criminal I am. You don't know how bad I am and what I've done. She said, oh, who said, if you'll just start today and do better, you'll be all right when you stand before God. My blood pressure was going out the top of my head. And I said, ma'am, and God gave me this. I'd never even thought of telling anybody this. I said, Jesus Christ must have been the biggest fool on the face of the planet. She said, why do you say that? I said, have you not read in the Bible where when they came after him in the garden and they said, we want Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said, I am he. And they all fell backwards to the ground and they couldn't take him by force. But yet he yielded himself into their hands. And he told Pilate, I could call 10,000 leagues of angels to destroy the world and set me free. And yet he went and he suffered like nobody ever suffered on the cross of Calvary and bled and died there. And I said, if all I got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor, don't you think Jesus was the biggest fool ever walked the face of the planet to die like he did? I said, he was no fool. He died in our place and he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And I said, man, when you stand before God, there's two groups that God records what they're going to say. One group is going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And he said, I'm going to say, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But I said, there's another group. And God said, they're in heaven. They're dressed in white robes and they're singing. And if you get to heaven, you're going to have to learn this song. And the song is, worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. And I said, if you're not trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you'll never make it in. I left her with it. I hope that that shot the fire out of her. And maybe she come to her senses and would get saved. But art thou a master in Israel, and you know not these things? You listen to your TV preachers. You listen to your radio preachers. You go to the average church around. And they're going to hop them up. There's no plain, clear-cut gospel message of you're a sinner, you're guilty, you're condemned, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ is the only way. You must repent and believe on him and trust him who bled and died for our sins, who rose from the dead, ascended on high, and going to return. You've got to be born again. You don't hear that clear message. And I'm thinking, what in the world are they preaching? We've got some skilled orators today that, like Joel Osteen, interviewed by Larry King. You have a lot of different people. Yeah, we don't preach any condemnation. We just make everybody feel good. We want everybody to be loved. But what about, you know, hell and all that? Well, you know, there's different religions and things like that. Men like that, they're not preaching you must be born again. This is the only way. And they're the great, biggest, largest church in the nation. And yet a motivational speaker to make people feel good. Well, you can make them feel good and drop right into hell. And Jesus said, are you a master? You don't know these things. He said, now if you don't know this, let me blow your mind right here. He said, I testify that which we do know, and you receive not our witness. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. Your problem's unbelief. What if I tell you heavenly things? He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Nicodemus, you say that I come from God to teach. Don't you know that I'm on earth, but I'm in heaven? Yeah. I'm still God. Yes, sir. Though I'm man standing in front of you. Right. I am deity. Boy, you talk about crossing Nicodemus's eyes. Yeah. He couldn't understand this. Sometimes you need to give sinners some information that they cannot comprehend because they think they know it all when they really know nothing. And then in the very next breath, the Lord said, all right, Nicodemus, I'm going to open a window and give you some light right out of the Old Testament that you know. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew that story. Everybody snake bitten, their dye poisons going in their veins. And the message that God gave Moses to give to them, take the brazen serpent, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and here's the message. Look and you'll live. Look and you'll live. The message goes out. Some doctor says, oh no, what we need is somebody to get on a swift steed, run back to Egypt, get some anti-snake bite serum. Plop, he died. The old philosopher said, never heard of such in all my life. Plop, he died. The reasoner said, what's this wise guy trying to pull this trick out of that? Plop, he dies. Well, there's an old fellow there. His eyes are getting glazed. His veins are stiffening up. His heart's beating hard. He knows he's about to die. And he begins to think, Moses was right 10 out of 10 times in Egypt. I'm just going to trust what God said. He crawls out there on his hands and his knees, and he looks up, and that sun radiates off that brazen serpent, and he can barely see out of that swollen eye. But as he looks, the more he sees, the more he sees, and the clearer it gets, and his eyes open up, and something happens, and his heart returns to normal. His eyesight's clear. Boy, his body goes, the swelling goes down, and his strength comes, and I'm saved. I'm whole. I'm whole. I'm whole. He turns around and goes into his tent. Wife, 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 look at me. Well, you were as bad off as I am, and I'm dying, husband. What do I do? Here's the message. Come out and look to the remedy, and you can live. But I don't understand. Well, if you don't have to understand, just do what God said. Here she goes. She's made whole. Guarantee you, she went back and grabbed the children. Said, oh, children, come with me. God said, if you'll look, you can live. And one by one, they gossiped the gospel through the camp. And they began to live because they simply believed what God said. Nicodemus is thinking, son of man, be lifted up. Is he going to sit on the throne? Is he going to overthrow the Roman government? Is he going to be lifted up? How's that going to be? And then Jesus gives him that wonderful verse of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he reveals that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Moses had already condemned. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, you trust Moses. He said, well, he's the one that condemned you. But I didn't come to condemn you. That job's already been accomplished. But I came that you might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That knocks universalism in the head. Well, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the world. So all the sins of the world are gone. And how can you condemn somebody whose sins are already paid for? Truth is, the blood of Christ can save a million worlds as wicked as this world, but it will not wash away one sin of one sinner unless they believe on him. Amen. It's simplified in the Passover, the blood's in the basin. Pharaoh, anybody could have tapped into it, but only those that took that wild hyssop weed, dipped it in the blood, and had it applied, that's the only ones that would be saved. And it has to be applied. B.R. Lakin had a lady come to him and said, oh, preacher, said, I'm so glad I found out nobody's going to hell. Said, why do you believe that? She said, because the Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He said, ma'am, finish reading that verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And if you don't believe, you're under condemnation and you are going to perish. And that line needs to be drawn clearly among sinners. Amen. The scope of the power of salvation is unlimited, but it is limited only to those that believe. Otherwise, they're under condemnation. And this is a condemnation that's come into the world. The men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Boy, he's starting to nail Nicodemus now. And he says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that are wrought in God. Nicodemus, you're still in darkness. And I'm confronting you with the light. You hang on to that darkness, you'll die in your darkness. And then the Bible says, and after these things, it's ended. Nicodemus goes right back out into the darkness. That's helped me, brother. I witnessed to many people. And you think, surely they're going to get saved. Well, here's Jesus, the master soul winner. Yeah. And he witnesses to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, no, not ready yet. And he left out, went back into the darkness. And the Lord just let it soak in. And sometimes we need to let it soak in.
I preached meetings before and preached the gospel and God dealing with sinners, and they're just not ready to come. And a preacher get up and want to sing 45 stanzas of Just As I Am. And I'm thinking, leave God alone. Let this thing soak in their soul. Let them get under conviction and be brought to that place where they want to repent. Well, time rolls on now. And turn over, if you will, please, to John chapter number 8. Or 7. John 7. They're after Jesus now. And they've already asked the guards, why didn't you bring him? They said, well, never a man spake like this man. And they said, oh, to these officers, why have you not brought him? They said, never a man spake like this man. We just couldn't trap him. We couldn't get him. And then they answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? And they made this boast, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? We are the ultimate. We're the litmus test of what's real. But this people who know not the law are cursed. These bunch of ignoramuses are following him. But it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before him, hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? He's saying, I came and I heard him. And he gave me some knowledge of what he's doing. And he said, does our law judge somebody before it hears them? And before you criticize somebody, you need to hear what they have to say. That's how gossip gets started. They answered to him, art thou also a Galilee? Search and look for no prophet ariseth out of Galilee. But they were mistaken. There was Jonas. There was Amos. There were several others. Then Elijah came out of Gethsemane at Galilee. And they were mistaken. And Nicodemus goes right back into the darkness. Then turn over to the Gospel of John in the latter part. Chapter number 19. They got him. He's nailed to the cross. He's hanging between heaven and earth now. Nicodemus hears about it. He comes running over there to Calvary. Oh no, oh no. They finally crucified him, and he looks up. And he's thinking about that conversation he had that dark night with Jesus. He couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. What did he mean by, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. They lifted him up on that cross. Oh, they pierced his side. They didn't break his legs like the other thieves. Wait a minute. There's a scripture that says the Messiah, not a bone would be broken. And there's another scripture that said they pierced his hands and his feet. Is this him? Is this him? Verse 35 said, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For the scripture saith, not a bone of his should be broken. And in verse 37, another scripture, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. And boy, these Old Testament scriptures come ringing true to his heart. That's what he meant. That's what John is talking about. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb's been the sacrifice for our sins through the years. And Jesus, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so Joseph of Arimathea takes off the pile and says, let me have the body of Jesus. Nicodemus is with him. And Nicodemus says, I'll gather up some spices. Got 100 pounds. Man, that was big money worth the spices. And Nicodemus goes over there, crawls up on that cross, and publicly embraces the bloody body of Jesus Christ. And him and old Joseph carry him away over there to that tomb. I believe Nicodemus come out of the darkness. Yes. And he embraced the most unpopular man on the face of the earth. And the blood of Jesus touched his body, but most of all touched his soul. Hallelujah. Yes. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. We don't read any more about Nicodemus. Goes on into the resurrection and all those other things. But I believe at that point,
old Nicodemus publicly acknowledged who Jesus was and got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And I remember that hour when I got under conviction of my sins, though I was a church member and though I was religious. I was a flesh and blood believer, and I'd always believed in my head about Jesus. Never did have a time that I was an atheist, never. But that night, under that gospel tent, when God the Holy Ghost convicted me of my sins and in reality showed me I was lost and drew me by His power, I fell on my knees and called on Him, and God did something for me that had never been done in my entire life. He birthed me into the family of God. He put in me a new nature. And I came out of that altar and I began to desire things that I hated and hate things that I desired. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And God placed within me a seed of God that cannot sin. Now this flesh can do plenty of sinning, but there's something on the inside. Deep cries out unto deep at the noise of His waterspouts. And I know that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am saved by the grace of God.
Yes.
And just like you couldn't convince me that I'm a dead man, I'd say, man, life evidences itself. So the life of God has evidenced itself in my life. And the Spirit of God has manifested the life of Christ in my life. This is not religion. It's not works. It's the reality of God being born again into God's family. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thank God for the Father that reveals Himself unto the souls of men. Jesus mastering our depravity. He has to do it because you cannot do it, and neither can I. Let's stand all over the tabernacle. I have no idea who's saved and who's lost. But the Lord does, and His Word discerns between thoughts and intents and joints and mire. Hallelujah for this glorious message.